baffles us, and I didn't give anyone. That's funny. All right, we're going to start restart right now. Here we go. Yes. My wife said, talking to me is like trying to talk to a fly. All right. Everybody have a good Mother's Day? Everybody have a good Mother's Day. God's awesome. He always has been, always will be. Yeah, you had a good auntie day. I actually didn't realize until just then, I was trying not to do too much up at the top, and I think I put not enough. I should have put having problems in your life. We have more control, more situations out of control. And I just noticed it. I was too busy working on the bottom part that I didn't look on the top part. So you can go up to the top and put situations out of control and put a question mark. Right? Okay, so remember, God's word is so simplistic, at times we overlook the power of the simplicity of his word. And we try to complicate the issue versus walk by faith. Amen? That's why little children seem to get so much out of it. It's kind of like a child. A child's not worried. A child knows that mom and dad's going to take care of them. Child knows they're going to get, they may get whiny a thing or two, but they know that mom and dad's going to take care of it. Their mama said they're going to do it, they're going to do it. Their dad said they're going to do it, and they're going to do it. Same way, our Father says he's going to take care of us. And we got to trust him to take care of us. And just like we do with our children, we know some things are better for our children than they do. And some things are better for us to withhold, and some things are better for us to go over. And that's the way God is with us. He's our Heavenly Father. So tonight we're going to talk about peace. How many loves to love peace? Amen. Are we getting ready to talk about it? Ready? I'm glad you asked. Now again, situations out of your control. You got situations in your life that's out of control. We have more control of these than we realize. The reason being is maybe not the actual situation, but the way we see things and respond. Instead of listening to every random voice daily and responding accordingly, try listening to what God says. And then instead of responding, react. I mean, instead of reacting, respond. You know, again, reacting is I wait till it happens, it hits me, I've got to scramble for some solution, and I'm reacting. I may have a knee jerk. I'm just going at it, trying to react. But if I listen to God's word and do what it says, I can respond. And if you respond with God's word versus react with your actions, you'll find out that it comes out a whole lot simpler. You'll have more peace. You'll have more functionality in your Christian walk. Functional Christian walk. Functionality in Christian walk. That's a very powerful thing to think about. Because a whole lot of people say they're Christians, but they don't show up by their way they act. They don't show up by the way they respond. They don't show up by the way they live their life. And they don't show it especially when the heat's on. Okay? So here we go. All right. Peace. All right, here it is. First, let me just go ahead and start off. Peace is not an absence of conflict. God, I'd love to have some peace. I'd love for things to settle down. You know what? Things may never settle down. The earth itself is never going to settle down until Jesus comes in 1,000-year reign. Until that point, it's just going to keep getting stronger and stronger and more and more. If you look throughout history, there's very few years that you'll find that there weren't conflicts on this earth. Always conflicts, whether it be personal or whether it be amongst countries. That's right. That's right. That's right. They're going to fight. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So here it is. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of God in the conflict. All of us go through conflict. Have you ever noticed before you were a Christian how you had to respond to certain things? And after you were a Christian, especially after you became a mature Christian, how you responded to things. You know, I was talking to D.C. Yesterday. And I said, I know you're going through a lot, D.C., and I know it's tough owning your own business. I know it's tough. You go without a paycheck sometimes when you guys get their paycheck, and you stay when those guys are gone. You still stay, and you get in there early. You may get there at 5 in the morning and leave at 10 at night, and they get there at 8, and they're out by 3, you know. But you got to understand something, too, is that you don't see it, but I see it. Things that used to would drive you crazy, you just look at it and flip it off like it's just a little nap. And it's taking the harder, it takes more and more stuff to get to you. The same way I think about my own life. There's things now, I look back and see people, you know, going crazy over certain problems. I'm thinking, why are you going crazy over it? Now think about it. I did too back in the day. But as the more you go through stuff, it actually prepares you. It says that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is staying power, but it's also not just the action of patience. It is the attitude of patience, meaning I can handle it without getting a bad attitude about it. All right? So here we go. That's a hard one. That's right. And it's all small stuff. You know, Mama, I remember Mama was all fired up, had everything fixed up for when Daddy retired. Daddy's got a little garage in the back, and they had everything trying to work toward it and getting everything going. And I saw the way she was acting and handling herself. She was 50 when she was in her 50s, 51, 52, 53. But then they told her she got really, really sick, and she died at 56. And I remember that. And I remember at about 54, 55, when they said it was going downhill, I remember Mama changed her mind about a lot of things. A lot of things that she was holding on to, she let go of. And to her, the most important thing was just spend time with family. That was it. And I watched a whole lot of things change. Because it wasn't an absence of conflict. She had the diabetes, and she had the cancer, and she had all kinds of things, but she had the presence of God in the conflict. And so because she had that presence of God in the conflict, it changed the way she saw things. And doctors actually came to Possum Track and would sit there for hours and talk to Daddy and Mama, and not about her sickness. They just kept talking about how Mama blessed him so much. And it just amazed me to think a doctor would come by and stop at the house. I went in one day, and there was a doctor sitting there and talking with Daddy, drinking a cup of coffee. And I'm thinking, wow, this is something. This is something very powerful. Okay. Yeah. So without this presence, your peace will be empty. There's a lot of people think that if they can just get them to calm down and quit arguing, that I'll be all right. But if you just quit arguing but nothing's settled, you still have conflict. But the conflict now is internal, and the conflict will be played out through sarcasm, and the conflict will be played out through little innuendos. And so it's still there. It's just not a battle full-blown this, but it's still going on, and life is still miserable. So just because the conflict on the outside is ended doesn't mean that the peace that you have is going to be an empty peace, because it's hanging on a hair trigger, and eventually that sarcasm is going to go from sarcasm to full-out arguing, or that little bump that they hit when they go by is going to wind up being a big bump, because somebody's going to have all they can stand of it. So again, without God's presence, then your peace is ended in or out of the conflict. But the choice is, am I going to be overwhelmed by my conflict or be overwhelmed by his peace? That's very powerful. Am I going to be overwhelmed by the conflict or overwhelmed by his peace? 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, For God not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I like what the Amplified said. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or craven, or cringing and fawning fear, but he hath given us a spirit, an attitude, a countenance of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. I like one version when it says of sound mind means to, listen to this, to think clearly under pressure. Yeah, it does. Right. To think clearly under pressure.
Yeah,
But that's something to see. But see, here it is. Now, remember, I said you can be overwhelmed by the problem, be overwhelmed by his peace. If you're overwhelmed by the problem, your mind blocks. Okay? Your mind blocks. Matter of fact, you get constipation of the brain and diarrhea of the mouth. Okay? Because now you're not thinking and you're saying things you shouldn't say. Of what? Of what? Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right, because conflict didn't end. But when Peter walked on the water, the conflict didn't end. The water was still raging. Everything was still there. The conflict did not end. But why did Peter walk on the water? Because instead of being overwhelmed by the storm, the conflict, he was overwhelmed by the peace of God. And so he walks on the water. But as soon as he takes his mind off of the peace of God and puts his mind back on the conflict, then he starts to sink. So he's doing the impossible as long as he's overwhelmed by the peace of God, by his presence. That's right. So again, remember, you can one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to be overwhelmed by conflict or overwhelmed by his peace. Remember, you're overwhelmed by conflict, your mind gets blocked, it shuts down. Matter of fact, a man, I'm going to tell you something, women, if you're arguing with your man and his blood pressure goes over 100, his brain shuts down. That is a medical fact, okay? So you're trying to argue, and if you get arguing and really get really fired up and think, well, come on and fight like a man. Your mind shut down. You know what I mean, you already got so high now you can't even think. Now they're going, whip! Yeah. Because, I know, but see, once they go that high, they can't, okay? All of us guys. Like a man. That's right. So look, your mind's blocked. But if you're overwhelmed by his peace, the Bible says, for God's given us a sound mind, the ability to think under pressure. So if you're overwhelmed by his peace, you can think. Also, if you're overwhelmed by the conflict, you're going to be hindered in your actions. You're not going to use a go and attack. You're going to flight. Okay? You're not going to fight. You're going to flight or freeze. But if you will find a way to be overwhelmed by his peace, then you're going to go ahead and you're going to fight. You're going to stand in there. You're going to be okay. And that's what you're talking about with David and Goliath. Everybody was flighting and freezing. They were behind the rocks because he came out twice a day for 40 days and morning and night and said, come on, just send me one man. He wanted one man. He didn't want the whole army, one man. And you couldn't find one man in the whole army. And Saul was the biggest one of them all, and Saul wouldn't go out. So again, you have a choice. Am I going to be overwhelmed by the conflict? And it's not hard to be overwhelmed by the conflict. What I find myself doing is sometimes when I get into conflict, I find myself for a brief moment, being overwhelmed by the conflict. And then what I do is I pull out my little confessions, little scriptures, stuff I talk, and I'll hold it up and I'll look at it and I'll start repeating them out loud and holding on to the promises of God, repeating the promises of God, and claiming the promises of God. And I find myself that now, instead of being overwhelmed by the conflict, I find myself being overwhelmed by peace. And the Bible says that, here it is, a peace that passeth all understanding, meaning you're overwhelmed by peace. That's powerful stuff. So here we go. Here's the condition. God has given us, given me, given you his peace, not peace that comes from worldly sources, but a supernatural divine force. Wow. Think about this. God's peace is a supernatural divine force. When Nehemiah saw the people, when he was preaching to the people and they were crying, and he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, that word joy means to bind together that which has been separated. One of the words for peace is to bind together with that which has been separated. And how that happens is Jesus on the cross. He reached up and grabbed God who was separated from man. He reached down and grabbed man who was separated from God, and he put them together. The Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 85, 86, it says that mercy and grace just kissed each other. Okay? Because Jesus reached up and grabbed man, reached down and grabbed man, and bam, put back together what was separated. So here we go. It's a supernatural divine force. It cannot be explained. I can tell just as good when somebody is being held up and overwhelmed by the peace of God. You can tell it by the way they handle themselves in their trial. Right? Simple. You can see it. You can see it. You can sense it. You can feel it. I was telling somebody just the other day, I was talking to him, and Brother Baker, told Brother Baker, I said, Brother Baker, I said, I really do appreciate you. And I said, there's something that you need to know. And he said, what's that? I said, when you come in the room, you bring peace with you. And I feel it. I say, I'm having a bad day and get beside you, and I feel that peace. Because that's not his peace, that's God's peace that he's bringing with him. And it's a supernatural divine force. It's not conjured up by man. It's something that God does. It's also something that God, it comes from us. Some of us are peacemakers. And that's one of our gifts. It's one of our callings. And when you come around, you can feel it. Okay? Number two, God's peace is a spiritual force that passes all natural reasoning and understanding. So not only is it a supernatural divine force, but it's a spiritual force that passes all natural reasoning and understanding. So here's your confession. This is what I want you to think about. You can put this in your Bible. You can think about it when you're going through the day, especially if you're getting ready to go through conflict or you're already in conflict and you're trying to find a way to find some relief. Say these things. Riding down the road, say these things. And don't hold them up in front of you and get in a wreck. And then the patrolman says, why'd you get in a wreck? Well, I was doing what the pastor said. I was reading my scriptures, and I had it right here, and I'm reading them, and I couldn't see the car coming. Okay. But guess what? You're getting me to lose some more peace. All right. Here it goes. Here's things I tell myself all the time when I find myself going through conflict. I will not allow my heart to be troubled or fearful, for I have God's peace. Remember, it's a supernatural force. It's a divine force. In order for it to work, it don't just happen. Okay? You just don't fall off the turnip truck, and there it is. It's out there for us, but we've got to do our part. God has if and promises. If we'll do this, or if or. If we'll do this, if then, or if or. If then, meaning if I do my part, then he's going to do his part. Or if or. If I don't do my part, then I just as well go ahead and catch what's coming. Right? Remember, this is not an absence of conflict. The conflict's still there. This is what you hold in the middle of the conflict that'll help you walk on that water. It'll help you stand before your Goliath. It'll help you grab that lion by the beard and slam him like Samson did. Ready? His peace keeps me cool, calm, collected, no matter what I am faced with. You know, a lot of times, you can be in a room. There's been many a time I've gone into a room and because I held my peace, and it was really good at Fountain because people there they were just emotionally distraught most of the time, it seemed like. And I'd walk in a situation and I'd be calm. And instead of walking in a situation, I was calm. It just had a calming effect because it calmed everybody around. And if they did want to keep on cutting up, I'd say, here's what I would tell them. They would just be cussing and carrying on. I go, okay, are you through yet? Because when you get through, we'll fix this. And I can wait. And so I just sit there and wait, you know. And it was always amazing because they would think about it for a minute and go, what am I doing? Go ahead, talk to me. You know, it was always funny to watch those guys do that. This is another good one. God's peace gives me the ability to remain level-headed because it's a clear thinking and resolute in the face of misfortune and calamity. The trying to your faith work with patience. It makes you resolute, calm, ready. Remember, when it says work with patience, that word patience is an attitude and an action. Now, let's see here. Matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. Repeat that first one with me. I will not allow my heart to be troubled or fearful, for I have God's peace. Try that again. I will not allow my heart to be troubled or fearful, for I have God's peace. Secondly, His peace keeps me cool, calm, collected, no matter what I am faced with. Number three, God's peace gives me the ability to remain level-headed and resolute in the face of misfortune and calamity. That, y'all are sounding good. I almost believe that. All right. His peace is the umpire of my soul. It garrisons and mounts guard over my mind. It says He will keep you in perfect peace, all in trust in Him, whose thoughts are fixed on Him. And where He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Again, when you see these things, when you see the military terms for garrison, it's also not only just a garrison, but it's also there meaning an umpire. So He's in there, and He's trying to help you decide what to worry about, what not to worry about. Help you decide what's important, what isn't important. Listen to Him. So, say it with me. His peace is the umpire of my soul. Say it again. His peace is the umpire of my soul. It garrisons and mounts guard over my mind. Now, soul. Sometimes we get so carried away with the word soul that we have some supernatural whopper, and it is supernatural, of course, because it's given to us from God. I don't mean that. I'm not trying to belittle it, because once God gives you that living soul, you're alive forevermore somewhere. But the point I'm trying to make is spirit, and of course, sometimes they are intertwined, but most time when you see spirit, it's the word pneuma, and when you see soul, it actually is psyche. So one is the life within you. One is the way to communicate. And that's why you can't communicate with animals unless you're Dr. Doolittle. You know, or that one commercial says, this is how you learn to communicate with animals. And that Geico commercial or whatever commercial it is. And he said, Johnsonville. And he says, books. Okay, well, if you read the right books, you can communicate. But again, psyche is the ability, it's also your ability to think. It's your cognitive reasoning and your cognitive ability to talk. And so again, it is an umpire of my soul. How many seen this book, Chicken Soup for the Soul? It helps you keep a clear head, a clear heart. It keeps you calm. So now, God's peace, the next one, keeps me from becoming fretful and anxious over life situations. Ready? God's peace keeps me from becoming fretful and anxious over life situations. In other words, don't sweat the small stuff. Well, Al Kroger spilt milk if I hadn't been over an electric socket. Yeah. I tell you what now, it's amazing to me how, I want you to think about something. Okay. You know that, let's see. All right. You know that you're having a hard time. You need some more gas. I mean, let's think of something here. I'm trying to think of something. Okay. You're having a hard time because you need to work on your car. Need some engine work, major engine work. There. And you don't have the money. And so you're driving, it's going cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. And so your thoughts are constantly on my car needs repair. And no matter what else comes at you, the most important thing to you is my car is needing repair. And then you get a call from the doctor and it says, you know what? I don't like it. I think you've got a tumor and it could be malignant and you may not have long to live. Now, are you thinking about that car anymore? Does that car even bother you? Why are you thinking about now? I gotta get my life right for my kids and for myself and all this stuff. The same way, you can sit there and fret yourself over something, but you'll find out there could be something more worse coming down the road. And or why do I even worry about it anyway? Like I said about my mama, she was all worried about retirement. When she found out she was dying, then she just cut the ropes, threw out the stuff like they did in Acts 27, just threw it all out, and she just spent time with her family. Things changed. Now, God's peace, y'all say it with me, helps me to remain steady and unruffled when I face challenges and adversity. Y'all say that. He helps me to remain steady and unruffled when I face challenges or adversity. Now, the next one. God's peace gives me confidence that He is working for me, with me, and in me to fulfill His plan and purpose for my life. Remember, He's working for you. All this stuff going on around you. Sometimes you're thinking, God, why'd you let this happen to me? I'm going to get you to change the way you think. Instead of saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Watch this. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Instead say, God, I thank you for letting it happen for me. Because you're teaching me something I can't learn any other way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Well, that's a good question, and I was gonna say, Bethany. I tell her siblings all the time, if I could take her heart, her great big heart, and bottle it, I would pour it all over the rest of them. Because she's got a heart of gold. Gets her in trouble, but she's got a heart of gold, and I thank her for that. Also, not only she got heart that way, but she's got heart the other way because she went through all those operations, had her face redone, her jaw cut off, and put back up. She went through all that stuff, and I never heard her complain. And even she wouldn't even cry. I'd just see tears roll down the side of her face because she'd be in pain, but she wouldn't say anything. She's got heart. Man, she got heart. Courage, heart, and emotion, heart, and loving heart. I always tell her this too. The only thing thicker than her heart, the only thing bigger than her heart is the thickness of her skull. She got that from me. She got that from me. Because I've got a thick skull too. Okay? Yeah. Well, we got proof of hers because when she was getting her jaw cut, they got that orbital x-ray of her face and her mouth. And right here by her ears, the bone is extra thick. They said, does she have a hard time hearing what you tell her to do? I said, why? I said, because look how thick her bone is. I said, oh, that would explain it. All right. Really, it's thicker right here. All right, okay. But getting back to this thing, though, yes, sometimes we just don't, not only that, but I can tell me and I may forget it. Show me, stand a better chance, but let me do it. You know, I remember at P&G and at Fountain, a lot of times we'd have something going on, and they'd say, come here, David, you figure this out, learn how to work it, and teach us. And so that's one of the things I did. So I'd get there with a piece of equipment I'd never seen before, didn't know how to operate. I'd start looking the book and reading it in the book, how to go about doing it, and I'd go in and start working it, and I'd get an understanding of it, and then I would teach other people how to work it. Well, you know, if the guy had just called me on the phone and said, here's how you work it, I had to put my hands on it. That's right. Because that would say that. Yeah. And you save lives that way. Because now, the Corman were some awesome dudes. Okay. Now here we go. God's peace gives me confidence that He's working for me, with me, in me, to fulfill His plan, light, and purpose for life. Y'all say it with me. God's peace gives me confidence that He is working for me, with me, in me, to fulfill His plan and purpose for my life. Now, I'm getting ready to read all these scriptures to you. We're just kind of taking the scriptures a little crazy. I mean, taking scriptures and just verbiage. But then we're going to just normal verbiage. But then we're going to go down here and we're going to pull the scriptures out. I can face. Oh, yeah. He will. Yeah. It's like I think of two things often. One was when I was an on-call chaplain, working 12-hour shifts at Pitt Hospital, going from 8 at night to 8 in the morning. And there was a bed in there, a little room with a bed in it, and I never, ever had a slow night. Some of the guys were going in and said they slept all night, never got a call. Not me. I got calls constantly. Remember I told you there was one night where there was five-plus deaths, and I ministered to 55-plus people. And I was doing counseling that night and working the code blues. And when they call you, you have from wherever you're at in the hospital, however many minutes till you get from there to here, you had to be ready and on the ball. And so I'd start praying, and I'd say, God, it's me and you, and mostly you. You got to show me what to do. Help me read the room. Help me read the room. Help me read what's going on. Help me see what's happening. And I'd have to go with confidence. People did not need you there without confidence. You'd have not arrogance, confidence. There's a difference. Okay? Confidence. And then when I got there, then I could minister to those people. And the worst one was that night that I come in. I was outside, and the paid chaplain saw me and come running out and said, get in here now. My mama had just died. I was already hurting. I was out in my car trying to get my head together before I went in. And he come out and got me and actually put my coat on and carried me in there. Put my white coat on. And he said, not the white coat like you get in the funny farm. My chaplain coat. And he said, get in here. And he said, go up to the third floor, North Tower. And there's a woman in here, her 20-year-old daughter's dying, and she is going crazy. She is absolutely flipping out. And there's 30, 40 people in there, and the whole family's in distress, and they need help. And then he come in and said, this is your chaplain, bye. And I said, I thought maybe we were going to tag team all those people. No, this is your chaplain now, bye. And he was gone. And I got in there, and the whole problem was some of them spoke English, some of them spoke Spanish only. And the mother spoke broken English. And the brothers and sisters spoke broken English or bilingual. And one of the son's wives was bilingual, so she translated for me. So I had to speak to a translator to go back and forth through all this. But again, I said, Father, you got to help me. I mean, you have got to help me because I can't even get her to calm down long enough to talk to her. And I opened up with, I'm sorry that you're going through this. I know it has to be tremendous, and I wish there was something I could do. And I said, but let me just tell you something. About 4 weeks ago, my mama died, and I had a friend of mine call me and tell me it was a terrible death. And a friend of mine called me and gave me some advice that really helped, and I'd like to share that advice with you. And she calmed right down. Because she heard my mama had just died. And then from that time on, she was calm, and we talked back and forth through the translator, and then we walked in the room. We saw her in intensive care. We come out. She died, and I was with them until about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the whole room was full, but you know what? God's peace was there. There was not an absence of conflict, but there was the presence of God in that conflict. Then something on a different level, we had to have our entire database was subject to a ISO 9000 review. And we were trying to get certified in ISO 9000. And not be certified meant that Fountain Fire Boats would be in big, 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 big trouble because they put this stamp on. And sort of like it's better than the J.D. Power Award. J.D. Power Award just talks about people with quality or complaints. But this one is talking about the quality. And so one of the persons that had formerly been with our department had gotten very upset because they were no longer in that department. They had gotten sort of busted, so to speak. And so they were very upset. They still had access to the database. And so they went to the database a couple of days before this big audit, worldwide, not national, worldwide audit. And the guys that were on it had audited NASA when the O-ring busted. And the Challenger had exploded, and the other lady had actually wrote the book. And so they're in here, and a day before the audit, I'm looking through to make sure everything's right, and I go to the database, and I find out that she had gone in and she had corrupted almost one half of that database. It was impossible to fix in 12 hours. And so Christy, one of the engineers, said, "What do we do, David?" I said, "We're going to fix what we can and trust God with the rest." Because we couldn't even tell the man where to look. He looked where he wanted to look. And so we fixed what we could, which is only a little bit. And I said, "I want the rest of you working on the other stuff. I want everything right." And so the next day the man came in and he said, "I need to see your database." And when I put him on the computer and said, "Here's our database," I backed up and I said, "Lord, you have all power. This database was perfect. Now it's corrupt. This is something really, really bad. We really need your help." I said, "I'm your child, and Daddy, I need your help right now." That guy played on that database for 4 hours. He never went on a corrupted file. Never. Never. He came to me and said, "It's perfect." And I thought to myself, "Yep. Half of it is." You know, and I went about to tell him, "Well, you know what? That had to be God, because our lady came here and messed up half of it. You didn't see it, praise God." No, I didn't do anything. I just went, "God's good." Again, God is there for us. He wants to help us. "I can face the uncertainty of the future without apprehension, with complete confidence, knowing that God will work all things out for my good." Say that with me. "I can face the uncertainty of the future without apprehension and with complete confidence, knowing that God will work all things out for my good." All right, so here's the scriptures. This is the scripture base for these. And you can just go to scripture base if you want and just say the scriptures. But I just find it easier when I can put it in my words. And I'm still doing the scripture. I'm still holding on to the promise. But it's kind of like I heard a guy talking the other day, and he was in South America, where he had a Spanish interpreter. He looked over at a Spanish interpreter who was also speaking English, and he spoke to him and said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." He said, "When you're thinking, do you think in English or Spanish?" And the guy said, "I've never thought about it." So then he thought about it for a minute and said, "I think in Spanish." He said, "Okay." He said, "Why'd you ask?" He said, "Because I'm getting ready to teach a seminar to men and women. And I need to tell them that men think in men and women think in women. And that's the problem. Men are going, huh? And the women are going, don't you get it?" No. Matter of fact, you know when your husband tells you, you say, "What you thinking about?" He says, "Nothing." Honestly, for a man, is true. A man can stop thinking for a minute, but a woman never stops thinking. Oh, except for Bethany. Okay, but you said that, not me. Okay. She's a sweetheart. She is. I told her yesterday, I said, "I'm so proud of her. I thought I'm so proud of you." And I said, "I was just thinking about all that stuff you went through and all those surgeries and all those court cases and all that stuff. And you stood strong. And no matter from the time you were five, when I met her at four, from the time you were four all the way up, her first surgery she had at five, she did not cry. It was pitiful. They had to reshape her face, her nose. All of her, the doctor came in and said that the MRI did not show all of it. And at the time, he got and talked in the whole place at Pitt at the surgery center. Everybody could hear. And it said all of her cartilage was in her sinuses. And we had to go in and clean out her sinuses. And then we had to try to find a way to rebuild that nose the best we could. And Beverly was crying. I was crying. The doctor was crying. And the people all around us was crying. But I get to Bethany. And she was just smiling and said, "Hey, Dad, I love you." Yeah. And then for days, she didn't want people to go look at her because her face was really swollen and she had a big old bandage on her face and her eyes were black. But for days, she just sat there and tears run out of her eye, but she never complained. It was so awesome. You know, and I said, "We got somebody here. We got somebody here that's got something to her." You know what I'm saying? There's something in her that's going to take her places. And after all those years seeing all that stuff, you know, and all the things that she went through, it was very terrible. Rebuilt, y'all remember when they rebuilt her face? And I mean, they took a buzz saw and cut her jaw all the way off and slid it forward further than it normally do and put titanium screws in and then rebuilt the bottom inside of her face. They put bone in her face so they could put a nose there a year later. And I'm just telling you, I watched her and I never heard her complain. She's awesome. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, she's. Well, again, I just told her yesterday how proud I was of her. I said, I know there's been some problems. I know there's been trouble. I know we're trying to get out of some of this trouble. But that's minor compared to the other stuff. And it's minor. It's just you can let it be a stop sign or a speed bump. Let it be a speed bump. And keep on going. So here we go. Here's our scriptures. I put the NLT, the New Living Translation, because I really like that too. And I've also got a few of them here in some other translations that I'll read it to you. But this is one of my favorite verses. I read it all the time. I hold it all the time. I hold it to myself all the time. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep us in perfect peace, or you'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Here you go. Here's the Amplified. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace. Perfect and constant peace. Whose mind, both his inclination and his character, remember I told you, like with patience, patience is action and attitude. A lot of our stuff is action and attitude. Okay. It stayed on you because he commits himself to you. He leans on you and hopes confidently in you. And here's the message. People with their mind set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. So, that's a good one. That's one of my favorite scriptures of all times. Now, Isaiah 54:10, the NLT, for the mountains may move and the hills will disappear, but even then, my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessings will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Wow. 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 John 14:27. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. And don't be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. In the message, I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. And then Philippians 4:7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Again, God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with this earthly lot of what sort it is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I like where it says, and nothing be terrified by your adversaries, for this is a token to them of your salvation. Okay? I used to have a cockatiel. And I kept telling my cockatiel, I couldn't teach the cockatiel that verse, and nothing be terrified of your adversaries, so I taught him this. I taught him to say, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. And somebody was sitting in the house, and it'd really be funny when I was counseling people, and all of a sudden my bird starts going, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. And they go, "What is your bird saying, here, kitty, kitty?" I said, yeah. And I said, why in the world would you teach your bird to say, here, kitty, kitty? And I said, because Philippians says, and nothing be terrified of your adversaries. All right. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. All things are not for your good, but in all things, God's taking all that stuff and putting it together, and He's going to make a masterpiece out of all of it put together. So see, remember the cookies that we had? Remember the cookies, the sugar cookies? We didn't like all the ingredients. When I said, how many wants a sugar cookie? Everybody started raising their hand, and I started throwing ingredients out. People weren't too happy about the ingredients, but you sure liked them cookies afterwards. Yeah, they were store bought. And then Eddie took the mess that I made up here and made cookies out of them at the house, and he said the possums wouldn't even eat it. You know that was bad when the possums wouldn't even eat it. Well, I had eggs in it. I had pure eggshell. I threw eggshells in it. And then I didn't have certain ingredients I didn't have, so I made it up. And so I took made up ingredients and threw in there. Yeah, I had all kinds of crazy mess. Okay, yeah, coffee creamer. Okay, here's a. Yeah, it was good because it said instead of Jesus coming to you with his shepherd's staff, sometimes Jesus comes to you with an apron on. The Lord's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. That's awesome. That is so awesome. All right, Philippians 1 and 6. For I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Here it is. For I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and protecting you, or protecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Now, let me just kind of throw this out a little bit. Let's do some philosophical thinking. He says he will complete that good work that he begun in you until the day he comes back. Wait a minute. What if I'm not going to be here when he comes back? What if I'm dead before he gets back? What if I'm dead, but he's going to complete the work that he begun in me even after, until the day he comes back? So, what's that saying? That the work that he does in us, that we do, is like an echo. It keeps going and going and going and going. I very seldom, if I get up here, I don't think about Brother Haslip and some of the things he taught me. So although Brother Haslip's dead, he's been his reward with God. I still think about things that he taught me. And I think about some things that he burnt in me. I mean, he didn't just tell me. He burnt them. Okay? I mean, burnt them. People were scared to death. When they found out I had Brother Haslip as an intern pastor, they said, who'd you make mad? I said, nobody. They said, how'd you get him? He's rough. I said, well, Hey, they had me so scared of him when I first got there. I was scared to even talk to him. When people were. And I found out that was one of the sweetest men I ever met. But I'll tell you what, he's a bulldog. All right, now, and you know what I think about all the time, too? When I'm telling my kids something or doing something, how many hear your parents are gone? But how many, when you say something, you hear your parents talking? And your grandmama talking. And your aunt and your uncle talking. Or a school teacher that's going on to be with the Lord. But they made an impact in your life. So, he said, the work I've begun in you, I'm going to complete until the day the Lord comes back. Meaning, you're going to be safe as he's working it in you. And if you were to die before the Lord comes back, your work is going to echo and echo and echo in others. I think about Marina. Marina is a school teacher. Not only is she a school teacher, she gets them at a very early age. So she gets a chance to shape them before the other teachers get them. And so there's going to be a lot of stuff that her little students are going to remember for the rest of their life. There are certain teachers I remember, some I can't even think who they were. But one teacher I do remember was my first grade teacher, Miss Brown. And obviously she remembered me. Yeah. Because I was pastoring in Bath, and I went to go get some books, and I had to go to the library to get them at Brown Library. And so I'm 30 years old, and I walk in, and I said, before I could say anything to her, she said, "I'm 30 years old." She had me in the first grade. She goes, "David Linton." Yeah, I couldn't believe it. And she helped me get the books I was getting. And then was the one, was it, one that even outdone that one was my second grade teacher who taught me science and math. She lived next door to Frank Sr. And so when Frank's wife died, I'm over there ministering to the family, and this lady comes in that I didn't even recognize. And she said, "David Linton." She said, "Are you still cutting up?" And I said, "Excuse me." She said, "I taught you second grade math and science." She said, "You still having a problem with division?" I had to learn. That's when I was learning it, you know. But it was really fun. Funny was because she actually got telling all kinds of stories on me to the other guys, and so I reckon it kind of helped them during all their sorrow, and it kind of increased my sorrow, but it was okay. What I was going to say is, though, Miss Brown taught me some things that I'll never forget. And I think about Miss Brown from time to time. I'm 57 years old. I'm pretty sure she's gone on to be in her reward, but I still remember lessons that she taught me. So her work is living on until Jesus Christ comes. Marina Gold's, her work's going to live on till, because by y'all, people y'all have talked with, people you've done work with, your children, or people that you just were, look, you know, just little simple things. It's going to live on and on and on. Remember telling you about this? I am not pinning a crown on me at all, because I was just obeying the Lord. That's all I was doing, was obeying the Lord. He gets all the credit. I was in food line one day, and there was a lady, it's either in front of her or behind me, but she had a cart full of groceries, and she was a single parent, and she was in front of me, and she was $10 or $20 short. And so I just reached right on in and gave it and just handed it to the lady, just like that. Didn't say anything, I just handed it less than here. And that lady looked over at me, and she said, "Thank you so much." I said, "You ain't got to thank me." I said, "God's looking out for you." And I went back to the food line weeks later, and the checkout lady, who weren't even a checkout lady there that time, she said, "I just want you to know, you made me cry a couple of weeks ago." I'm thinking, what have I done? She said, "You made me cry." I said, "Why did I make you cry, if you don't mind me asking?" She said, "Because I was standing behind you when that lady came up short. And said, you didn't even think twice about it. You just reached in your pocket, pulled it out, and give it, and just stepped out of the way and didn't even wait for her to thank you or anything." She said, "I saw something I haven't seen before." And I said, "It's called grace. It's called God. And I take no credit for it. But you know what? Every time I saw her from that time on, she had something to say." Again, not me. That was not me. Because Lord knows, I actually didn't want to even be there. I wanted to be in my car, you know, doing something else. But I had to stop at the store, and happened to stop at the same time this person was stopped there. And there's no coincidences with God. It's just God moves and remains silent. Okay. So think about in your own life. How many people have you influenced for the good? How many have you influenced for the bad? I will tell you about this. It ain't been all good. When I first got saved, I was so excited for God, and I kept telling this guy, "You need to come to church, you need to come to church." He lived about four houses down from the church. He kept saying, I'm going to go. And I said, "You're not going to go." He said, "I'm going this Sunday. I guarantee I'll be there Sunday." The Sunday school was going on. He weren't there. And so I said, "Old pastor, so I'll be right back." I went down four houses. I went in his house, and I asked his wife, where was he at? His name was Randall. I said, "Where's Randall?" She said, "He's in bed." I said, "Randall told me he was going to church today." She said, "Randall's in bed. Leave him alone." All right, in his bedroom. I said, "Get up, Randall." And he said, "I don't want to talk to you, David." I said, "Get." He was a good friend of mine. I said, "Get up." He said, "I'm not getting up. I told you." I said, "You told me you were going to church today." He said, "Well, I lied." I said, "You're going to church today." He said, "I'm not going to church today. Now, if you don't mind, leave me alone." And I said, "You're going to church one way or the other." And I picked up his bed and rolled him out of it. I grabbed a mattress and threw him in the floor. And when he went in the floor, his wife came and said, "David, can you do me a favor? I said, what? I thought she was going to say, help him get dressed. She said, get out of my house, man. And that man didn't talk to me for a long time. So that was a bad influence. But then years later, he had something happen in his family. And I got called to minister. And I said to myself, when I saw him, I said, Lord, he ain't talked to me in a long time. I don't know what to do. And Lord just said, just be yourself. And just keep on ministering to where you need to be ministering. So I ministered. And he came over when I was ministering, and he even saw it and helped me. And afterwards, he turned around and looked at me, and he said, I love you, bro. Been a long time. And hugged me. And now we get along fine. I married two of his daughters since then. Well, I didn't marry. I did the ceremony. I got my own wife. And his wife, I talk to her all the time, too. Oh, everybody's fine. They're fine. We have a good time now, but for a long time there, they wouldn't even talk to me. And you know what? If somebody come in my house and threw me out of my bed to take me to church, I would have probably been the same way. So, again, so not everything I've done has been positive influence. I can guarantee you that. You know, yeah. I know. My wife tells me my mouse will get me in trouble. I was at some store the other night. I went to get a pizza. And this guy was behind me. I noticed something behind me like a bear. And I turned around, and there was a guy standing. He was about that tall. And he's about that big. And so I went. And I did like this. And he got up, and he said, I have a pizza, and I want you to add some this and this, this. And I said, I was trying to be quiet. And I said, and how about add some Hart's worm treatment in that too? And the guy looks at me and says, excuse me. I said, you look a little wormy. Can you add some worm treatment? He looked at me again. I'm thinking, he getting ready to kill me. He looked at me and went, ah! And I said, praise God. I mean, all you had to do was just go, and I'd have been down. Amen. And then she said, look. So she said, Lady told me it was 3 minutes. And she told him 3 minutes. I went back to him and I said, it must be basketball minutes. And he said, I think so. And I said, Coach K keeps stopping the clock. He says, I think so. Our 3 minute pizza wound up being 15 minutes, but okay. Yeah. That's right. That's right. All right. Anybody got any questions? You can take this honestly. This stuff here, again, this is so simple. This is the simplicity of the gospel. We try to make it so hard. This is the simplicity of the gospel. I'm only going to do a few more. I've got to think of some more things that, you know, to do, but one of them is going to be wisdom. The other night I could have thought about it too. I'm not kidding. After I thought about worming that guy. Oh, yeah. But the pizza was good. If you want to get a good pizza, go. I finally tried that smokehouse pizza at Little Caesars. That stuff will make a bishop kick out a stained glass window. That's good stuff. My father-in-law does not like hot food. My father-in-law, it's kind of warm, but my father-in-law, I bought him a cheese pizza so he wouldn't have to have it. And so he goes over and grabs it, and he's eating it. And he says, it's a little warm. And normally he'll spit it out and, you know, make a big deal out of it. He said, but it's too good. So he grabbed his cup of water and said, I'm going to keep my water by me, and just kept on eating. Okay, our hearts and minds clear? All right. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. And I thank you, God, that if we'll just follow and hold on to the simple promises that you have given us, the simple promises that keep us safe, the simple promises that if we'll just hold on to them, it's amazing, totally amazing how good we will feel. Lord, I ask you right now, Lord, to minister to us and through us, Father, and help us, Lord, to keep you in the first place, Lord, to hold on to your promises and to trust you more than ever and to know that you've got this. We just have to trust you. You've got this. We just have to trust you. And we thank you for it right now in the name of Jesus. You're an awesome God. You're a powerful God. You're a mighty God. And we don't have to worry when the storms come. If we can trust the simplicity of the promises of God, it is amazing what we can get through all this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church said, amen. I go ahead. Look, everywhere. That was those. You look in any scripture, you look up, and it's giving you something. Here's one way you can always tell. You can tell if this promise is for you. One of the good ways to find out if this promise is for you, because some promises are conditional. Some promises, you have to adjust it to your situation, because some people try to claim a promise that is definitely right the opposite of what they're going through, and they take it the wrong way. So, if you're reading God's word and all of a sudden it's dipstick, it just comes out to you, because the Bible says it's alive, it's living. If you're reading God's word and all of a sudden this scripture just comes out to you, and you feel it, I don't mean like a fear. I mean you feel it like, wow, this is powerful, and it speaks to you. If it speaks to you, then that's your promise, and you can hold on to it. Well, I think I gave her one too. Didn't I give you a promise of God? I'll give you devotions, but. That's good. All hearts and minds clear? Yeah, but remember, the promises of God, if you feel it, if it's speaking to you, that's a promise. And sometimes you'll read something, it doesn't necessarily speak to you at that time. But when you're going through certain things, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you stand before kings and stuff, because I'm going to tell you what to say, kings and rulers. I'm going to tell you what to say. And the way he tells us what to say is, if the word is within us, then he'll bring back the word to us. And when I was going through the internship program, it was so overwhelming because in 8 months we read 28 books and the Bible, and Brother Haysom kept me doing all grades of stuff in the church, and I was actually working my job, and I was working swing shift, and it was just overwhelming. And it said, don't even stop to take notes when you're studying. Don't stop and take notes if you don't have time. 4 books a month, you don't have time to stop. Just read it. And so what I would do is I would claim this promise that you're going to bring back. And so I said, Lord, I've put it in. Now, I know I've put it in. I've read it. And there's some Saturdays, I spend Saturday all day catching up on the stuff I didn't get during the week because I was so busy doing other things. And I've read 300 or 400 pages on a Saturday because I was trying to keep up. Now, what I was going to say is, though, I would say, Lord, I've put it in there. I'm trusting you to give it back. And I made A's in the internship program. One time I did make one time, here's the Brother Haysom talking about how tough he was. One time, I made a, my, for the